good to be here tonight. Glad to see all of you here. I don't know where else I'd rather be than right here. Amen. And we are gathered here to study the Word of God, and we're going to do that. We'll be opening our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, the 62nd chapter. It's been about a year since we started studying Isaiah, and it looks like it'll take until sometime next month to complete it. But what a book it is, and what a powerful message is found in God's Word. I would like to begin with prayer. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy great and many blessings to us, and for all the good things Thou hast done. We thank Thee, Lord, that we can put our trust in Thee, and that we know that Thou art the living God, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. I pray that Thou wouldst bless Thy people this night, that Thou wouldst lift us up in faith and in strength, even the strength of Thy Spirit. O God, that Thou wouldst move upon us with the power of the Holy Ghost, that Thou wouldst guide and direct us, O Lord, in Thy perfect way. Let every devil be rebuked, bound, and cast out in Jesus' name. And let the power of Thy blood prevail. Let Thy word, O Lord, sink down deep. Lift us up in the Holy Ghost, I pray, into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Help us, O Lord, to be ready always to do battle with the enemy and always to do Thy will. And in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Praise God. The Lord is certainly good to us. The world's getting worse and worse and worse all the time. But didn't the Bible tell us that? Amen. The Bible tells us, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And it says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So people will say, well, it's a better world. All the technology that has been developed, all the discoveries, all the scientific achievements, all the cures for diseases. You know, I heard on the radio today that, in fact, Paul Harvey was talking about this at noon. He said things look pretty rough right now because there's a new kind of staph infection that is breaking out exclusively in hospitals. The only place you can get it is in a hospital. And isn't that interesting? And he went on to say that the Center for Disease Control is going to set down all new guidelines now because there's nothing can kill this stuff. They said as you come against it with something, it adapts, it changes, and nothing works against it. It keeps finding a way. It's out to get you. But it's got a plan, and every time you throw something at it, it changes. You know, some people have a hard time believing that we're in the tribulation now. This is it. People are always looking for something else. They're looking for what Schofield had to say. Actually, God's people have been in a tribulation for quite some time now. And people are often oblivious to it, but it's true. And there are all kinds of plagues. You know, I also found on the internet today as I was going through Reuters News Service, oh, there's all kinds of stuff happening. That thing just lights up with all kinds of news. But one of the things that's happening now, they say there are cosmic snowballs, they call them. Massive amounts of these things falling down through the ionosphere, and they weigh as much as 40 pounds. And, you know, they have to account for something going on up there, because something's going on up there. Isn't it amazing? But, you know, there are so many things happening all the time that it's difficult to keep up with it. This is the time the Lord has foretold us of. This is the day. This is the hour. This is it. I mean, we're right down to the wire. I don't know why people have trouble believing that. But people need to wake up and look to the Lord, because you will not find help in this world. Well, I could go on and tell you about all the different things unfolding. I know you'd probably like to hear that. But I do want to get into God's Word, and as I do, we'll probably bring some of these things up. One thing I want to mention, though, I think this is kind of exciting. I received a letter from a man in Japan. He's a new reader of Last Trumpet. Somebody in Japan is distributing my newsletters all over the place, and this man got a hold of one and wrote in, wanted to be put on the list. And he wrote me this letter. He also sent me a copy of the Last Trumpet newsletter translated into Japanese. I can read it, but let me get one of mine. Anyway, I'm going to put this down in front here, and if you want to look at it and see what the Last Trumpet looks like in the Japanese language, it's a little bit longer, takes more pages. They got all these characters there. You can probably see a little of it. But this is a copy of the letter. I'm just going to put it down here. If you get a chance, just have a look at that and see what it looks like. This young man, his name is Kazuhiko Hibino. He says, "Dear Mr. David J. Meyer," and his English is a little broken, okay? So if this doesn't sound totally coherent, remember, he's Japanese, and I think it's pretty good, but he says, "Thank you so much for your letter that you had added my name to your mailing list. I'm looking forward to see the Last Trumpet newsletter." That means he's looking forward to getting it, right? "But I know that you have dedicated your life unto God. Your job is so hard, I believe. But as hard as it is, His grace is greater yet. God will surely protect you and guide you from the evil. I've translated your Last Trumpet newsletter into Japanese for my people in our church. Enclosed, please find them. But I don't know if they appreciated them, as you many times amazed that people can be so undiscerning. But I will keep on, continue this way to give them spiritual awakening. So please pray especially for this job. Just translate and write them down your newsletter and type and copy them. It took a lot of times, but I just made several. But during the time when I was making translation work, I realized that your words of newsletter is speaking as if he wants to tell very important things to us. Anyway, it looks like began to unfold his messages through your newsletter. We are looking for his coming soon. It means that the best is yet to come. May the God bless you. I'll ask this by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Kazuhiko Hibino." So he's translated into Japanese and he's handing them out in church there, and that's wonderful. Amen. So I'm sure it is a lot of work. It would be really incredible for me to translate anything. Like German I can do fairly well with, but I'd have to sit down with a dictionary to get it right. Translation work is difficult, and I've got to give a lot of credit to this young man. He seems to really appreciate it. We also have the newsletter being translated into French up in Canada, and it's being translated into German down in Australia by a man by the name of Ben Blaschka. And I don't know if there are any other languages. Every so often I'll hear from somebody saying, "Oh, we translated it for you, and we're, you know, sending it out." So I hear from people all the time. But it seems like the Lord is really doing a work, you know, in these last days. He's rounding up his people. And he has a remnant people. I don't think it's very large. I think people of God are vastly spread out, a few here and a few there. As it was in the days of Lot, and as it was in the days of Noah, that's how it would be at the end time. Just a few. But that's all it takes. We must bear witness to the truth. We must stand upon the sure foundation of the apostles and prophets. Amen. We are going to study in Isaiah chapter 62. As I mentioned before, there are many signs of the times. Doesn't it seem like the wicked are getting wickeder? One thing I guess we can be thankful for, it looks like Bill Clinton can be sued. The Supreme Court says he's not protected. That's good. I would like to see them get rid of him except for one thing. I wouldn't want to see Al Gore in there because it'd be worse yet. I don't know what will happen. I do know that the Lord is in charge and things are just going to get so bad down here. Don't I sound like a pessimist? Huh? But I'm smiling because I'm expecting this, and you and I should all expect it because the Bible said it would be. Amen. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 12, the wicked shall do wickedly. What else could you expect of them? But I was talking to Bill a little earlier, and I said, can you imagine this guy that's in the White House, with what he did and what he's, that's just, he's done a lot of other things. But with this one accusation by Paula Jones, what kind of a person would do such a thing anyway? You talk about no class at all. There's no class at all in that man. None. And it reflects on the entire nation, doesn't it? The entire nation. And we are at a time right now where I think there is so much wickedness that has spread through the land. And it isn't necessarily from the top down. It's all across the land at every level, in every endeavor. There is so much deception, so much evil, that anyone who would believe the Bible and trust in God can't help but be the oddball, the weirdo, the nut. Right? Huh? If you believe the Lord, you will be thought to be completely crazy. It's all right to be religious, to join a church, to have a religion, but to really know the Lord and obey His commandments and do His will, well, this will definitely put you on the lunatic fringe, won't it? Well, by whose standard? Amen. We are in Isaiah chapter 62 in the first verse. And here the Lord Himself says, "For Zion's sake," now I've got to do a definition here in a minute, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth." In other words, a bright lamp, one that's turned up all the way. But what I'd like to define here is, what is Zion and what is Jerusalem? You see, there's a lot of confusion about that issue because, primarily because of Scofield's teaching, but all kinds of doctrines that have come in where they say that Jerusalem is still that piece of real estate over there. And Zion is the nation of the Jews, or wherever they happen to be. It's kind of interesting that in New York City, you have more Jews than you do in all of the Israeli state. 3/5 of the population, if that's still accurate, but at one time it was 3/5 Jewish. There, and I wonder who's behind this doctrine of the Jews are the chosen people. I wonder who's behind that. Who would like to think that? Did Paul ever preach it? Paul never went out and said, "All of you Jews, you are saved because you're Jews, and that means you're saved." No, Paul preached repentance, didn't he? He preached of coming out of a world system, of repenting, of being baptized in Jesus' name and receiving the Holy Ghost and walking with God. Amen. He never preached this nonsense that's being preached in the Baptist churches today and the Pentecostal churches and the Assembly of Gods and all these others. He preached the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, because the Apostle Paul knew full well that Zion has nothing to do with anything on earth other than the Christian people. That Zion is another name for the city of God that is in heaven and not on the earth. I think that that's very, very easy to prove. And where I like to go with that always is over to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, because it makes it so clear. You know, those who know and love the truth have a difficult time understanding why, when you present truth to some people, they can't see it. Well, did you ever try to show something to a blind person? It's the Lord that has to open the eyes. It's the call of God that has to be on a person's life, or they won't see it. Some people cannot recognize truth as truth. They don't have the ability to do it. You understand that? But watch what it says here in Hebrews chapter 12, if you go down to verse 22. Now, who was Paul writing to here in Hebrews? And Paul did write Hebrews, by the way. In spite of what a lot of the Bible schools and theologians teach to the contrary, it was Paul that wrote it. We know that because he signed it. They ought to be able to figure that out. What was Paul's signature? Grace, wasn't it? Anytime an epistle ends with grace, Paul wrote it. Now, I'll go through that. I went through that before a while back, so I won't do it right now. But let's look at this verse, 22. Hebrews 12, 22, the Apostle Paul wrote by the inspiration of God, and he said, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion." Now, the S there is the same thing as a Z. It doesn't make any difference. Now, what is Mount Zion then? Is that a geographical location? Do we have to get in with one of these Baptist ministers' Holy Land trips to see it? A person told me one time, "Yeah, I just got back from the Holy Land." And I thought, well, how in the world did you get there and back again, huh? And if you went there, why would you want to come back? You know, I like to tease them a little bit. I'll tell you, that desert over there is not the Holy Land, is it? That land is no more holy than my sandbox in the backyard. Amen. It just isn't. It says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." And the thought continues, doesn't it? It hasn't stopped yet. "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." What is he saying here? Zion is Christian. We are come to Jesus, the mediator. And I'll tell you, without any hesitation, reservation, or equivocation, to quote the Masons, I will tell you that the only Zion there is are the Christian people. That's it. We just read it. That if you are a hater of Jesus Christ, you don't have anything to do with Zion. In fact, you're the enemy of Zion. Hasn't that word been really misused? Boy, they've really messed that one up, haven't they? It's kind of like the word gay. Can you use the word gay anymore? Do you dare say, "I feel gay today"? Huh? Try that sometime, see what happens. Yeah. Absolutely. See, you can completely annihilate a word. You can just totally destroy it when it takes on an entirely different meaning. Zion means the Christian church, God's people. And Jerusalem is the holy city, not on earth, but it's up there. Now the time will come, the Bible says, where it comes down from heaven. And God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And no unclean thing is going to enter it. There's going to be a lot of things missing, huh? How many things in this world are unclean? There's going to be a lot of vacant space. Praise God. A lot of area that's going to be not going to be there. A lot of things. Amen. And so, if we go back to Isaiah 62... the Lord made a promise here. He said he would not hold his peace because of Zion and because of Jerusalem. In other words, God's going to intervene. Some people wonder, why is he waiting so long? It's just really something. When you see all these things happening, these atrocities, you can't even listen to the news anymore without getting depressed. Of course, don't put too much stock in the news anyway. That's managed. But I'm just saying, everything that's going on around you, it would seem, would close in on you with a depressive feeling. That's why we need to be filled with the Spirit of God, to understand that even though we live in this world, we're not of this world. We're not attached here. We're not joined to this world. We've been called out of it. We're just passing through. Amen. This earth is not my mother. This earth isn't even my home. I'm just here for a while because the Lord said, you're going to be here for a while. When it's over, it's over. I think it's almost over for all of us. Amen. Thank God. You wouldn't want it to continue on like this indefinitely, would you? Here's what the Lord said. His salvation would be like a lamp that burneth. His people would be righteous people and would go forth as brightness. Amen. Now that's how God sees it. You know, when you begin to expound the Word of God to people, you begin to tell them, warn them what's happening, tell them what's going on, tell them they need to get ready. What happens? God looks at you as a witness, as a burning lamp, as righteousness. That's how the Lord views it. The world looks at you as an idiot. A complete moron. To waste your life running around talking about this gospel thing. That's the way the world looks at it. But don't worry about that, because in the eyes of God, there's brightness. You're a bright, shining lamp. Jesus said, let your light so shine among men. Why? There are a remnant people. You don't know where they are, but there are a few there that will see this as brightness, as a way out, because it's the Lord that touches their heart, opens their eyes, and gives them the vision to see and the ears to hear. He said his word would not return void. And I don't care if there's 1,000 people and you only get one of them out there to listen to you and to follow through. Isn't it worth it all? Amen. So the Lord said he would not hold his peace and he would not rest. You don't have to worry about whether the Lord's going to come through for you or not. He's coming through. Amen. And you might say it's a long time in coming, but when he begins to do a work, he's going to make it very quick. Did you know that? The Bible says that the work of the Lord in the last days is going to be cut short in righteousness. He's going to make a quick work. A quick work. It won't take him long. Now the Lord went on to say in verse 2, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. In other words, things change, don't they? They're not like they once were since Jesus came. And since he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, some very definite changes took place. In fact, it's undeniable that God has a people. As much as they wouldn't like to see it or admit it or hear about it, we're here. Amen. We're in their face. And they don't like it. But that's exactly the way it's supposed to be. As a matter of fact, what is that new name that we would be called by, that Israel would be called by? Well, let's look and see where it was that it came forth. Let's go over to the book of Acts, chapter 11. What is the new name that Israel would be called by? Jews? Is that it? Of course not. If we go to Acts 11, verse 26, it says, and when he had found him, he was looking for Saul, who became Paul later. Well, we'll read 25 with it. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. There's your new name. Huh? In fact, it goes on then and talks about miracles that took place there and all the teaching, and even a prophet by the name of Agabus came forth and signified by the Spirit that there'd be a great dearth in all the world, which did come to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. But suffice it to say that great and mighty and powerful things came forth at Antioch, and it was at Antioch where all these Christians had gathered together before Saul's name was changed to Paul. It was at that place where they were first called Christians. The word Christian means Christ-like. In other words, when people would see one of the disciples or followers of Jesus, they would call that or could call that person a Christian because that person was like his or her master. You understand that? Remember when Peter got up and made a speech and preached to these people, the Sanhedrin court? And this was in the book of Acts earlier, about chapter 4. Chapter 5, you find another one. But when Peter preached, the Bible says that these religious, uppity, influential, pharisaical leaders, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were just unlearned men, they didn't have their certificate. They didn't have their sheepskin. They didn't have their degree. They were unlearned, ignorant men, so the world thought. But the Bible says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You could tell they had been with Him. You could tell they had been with Him in prayer. You could tell their life was different. There was something about them that reminded the people, the ungodly, of Jesus. And it was at Antioch where they were first called Christians, Christ-like. Christ-like. With that understanding, can there be Christian rock? Huh? Can there be this wild music played by men or women or a little bit of each and not enough of neither with the long hair? Huh? And the tight spandex with all kinds of designs in it, and that's supposed to be Christ-like? You know, it doesn't take a whole lot of discernment to see through that one, does it? Can you have denominationalism? Can you have this, the Catholic Mass and all the different liturgy in these churches and all the stuffy, starchy ceremony? Can you say that is like Jesus? Of course not. It's not Christian at all, is it? And so I think this is exceedingly clear. And God said He would not hold His peace, but He would bring forth a people that will be given a new name, Christian. They are Zion. They are the people of God. In fact, let me show you one more place where I think this is really brought out very well. Let's go to Ephesians for just a moment. Chapter 4. Just a couple of verses here. Ephesians chapter 4 says in verse 4, there is one body. How many? Just one. And one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I think that pretty well says it. There's just one. One people of God and one God. Amen. Here's another one, Galatians. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4 for just a minute. Notice in verse 22, it says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Was there a difference between these two sons? A whale of a difference. Which things are an allegory? Now, an allegory is something that has a deeper meaning to it. It's something that is representative of something else in depth. All right? It says, for these two sons now, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. What is the significance of this Hagar? Well, Hagar became Edom. Edom means red. So does Rothschild. Rothschild is the German for it, isn't it? Huh? You can trace Rockefeller's name back through the French and find it means red leaf. Huh? You can trace these different... This color red is very significant. And among a certain group of people. And there is an old covenant that they've tried to latch on to and turn into something called Schofieldism to send great confusion into the world. You understand that? Red, of course, is the color of communism, isn't it? And if you trace this all the way through, it gets to be an amazing study. Because, notice something here. This Mount Sinai in Arabia answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. That means the one on earth. And is controlled by whom and by what? By a strange mixture of Judaism and Schofieldism. And the color is red. Isn't that amazing? But notice, that land is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all, the Christian people. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And that takes all of Schofieldism and makes it worthless, senseless. And you can see the conspiracy of it all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Remember how Ishmael was always provoking Isaac, always mocking, always teasing, always causing him grief. What's Paul writing here? The people of the flesh, the ones that claim to be Israel, the ones that are of Hagar, the ones that answer to Jerusalem, which now is in the world, they're persecuting the people of God. The fact is, the cold hard fact is, they hate Christianity. And even though so-called Christian organizations send many millions of dollars over to them, they laugh at their stupidity. It's just a fact, isn't it? The Bible warns us about that. You and I should have enough sense to not support anything that is anti-Christ. Right? As a matter of fact, let me finish reading what I'm reading here. So he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. And I'll tell you, every anti-Christ law that has ever been passed has been passed by that same bunch. The international sect of the Pharisees, the Gnostics, the wise ones. Let me just give you a brief lesson in history, whether you like it or not. That's all right, isn't it? I haven't done this for a while. I'm going to take only a couple of minutes and do this. After the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, what became of the Pharisees? Well, there were really two kinds of Pharisees. We know the Sadducees fizzled out real quick because the Sadducees believed that if you did not have the temple, you could not be saved, you could not worship. You had to have the temple. They had another strange little doctrine. They didn't believe that a man had a soul. They just didn't believe that. They didn't believe there was a resurrection. Are there any groups today that don't believe man has a soul? Jehovah's Witnesses? Huh? But they didn't believe in a resurrection. Maybe that's where that's why they were called Sadducees. They were sad, you see. And then the Pharisees were divided into two groups. There were Judaic Pharisees and Hellenic Pharisees. But after Jerusalem was crushed and the temple was destroyed, Jesus said not one stone would be left upon another, the Pharisees disappeared. The Judaic Pharisees believed that, like the Sadducees, that you had to have a temple. The Hellenic didn't believe that. They believed you had to have synagogues. They believed in synagogue worship. The 70 elders were found to have formed a university at Alexandria in Egypt. They were called the Gnostics. Gnostic means wise ones. Huh? The know-it-alls. Just like the word agnostic means I don't know. You know, some people will say, well, I'm not an atheist. I'm an agnostic. There's not just a whole awful lot of difference between those two. The agnostic says, if you say, is there a God? He says, I don't know. Because the word agnostic means I don't know. You know, it's the opposite of knowing. It's that you don't know. But these Gnostics, these wise ones, formed this gathering, 70 of them, at Alexandria in Egypt. Incidentally, they wrote a little book called the Septuagint. You probably heard of the Septuagint? Yeah, they wrote that. They wrote in there that Jesus was defective above all men. That was their translation. You know, when it tells us in Isaiah that he was marred, his visage was so marred beyond all men, well, these Gnostics wrote that he was defective beyond all men. And they're talking about the Lamb without spot or blemish. Right? But I know why they wrote it, and you know why they wrote it. And what do they teach in all the Bible colleges and all the seminaries? They teach that the Septuagint is the book, the Bible, that Jesus used. Every one of them. Who's behind that? That little deal, huh? Now, if you look at all these things that are taking place, look at the Catholic system, for an example. Catholicism came forth because the Bishop of Rome instituted, or it actually called upon, I should say, the aid of these Gnostics to bring him forth a new religion that would appeal to the rich. Because the complaint of the Bishop of Rome is that only poor people become Christians and we're not making enough money. Almost sounds like Robert Tilton or others of his ilk. Huh? So what the Gnostics did is they said, and they had a leader of their university called Origen. That was his name, Origen. Origen said that he was going to take the symbology of Egypt. He was going to take the rituals of the Old Testament. He was going to take the terminology of the Christians and the wisdom and philosophy of the Greeks and blend it all together and bring forth a new religion. Now I ask you, if you drive down the street past what is called St. Peter's, or out this way past St. Michael's, or down that way past St. Patrick's, and you look at their windows, and you look at what they're doing, And if you know anything about Catholicism, what are you finding there? You'll find the terminology of the Christians. Just the terminology. But you'll see the symbols of Egypt all over their windows and all over their building. And if you talk to a priest, he will not give you scripture because he doesn't know scripture. He will give you philosophy. That's what the priest will do. Every time. They're trained in Aristotelian logic, as was taught by St. Thomas Aquinas. Did you know that? That's all you get from them. You find the very religion of the Gnostics, which are the very same people as the Hellenic Pharisees. Do you see how Judaism formed a false Christianity, a false system based on Judaism, which would exonerate Judaism, has nothing to do with the true Old Testament law of God, but rather with the Talmud. And they put this whole system together, and then the Lutheran Church broke off from that to reform that counterfeit. You see where I'm going with this? And so what you've got is the mother of harlots spawning all of these daughters. Here you've got Scarlet O'Harlot out there having these other religions come off from it. God's true church could not possibly come out of something like that. The Lord calls his people on an individual basis out of darkness, out of sin, out of wickedness, wherever you may be, in your home, in your car, wherever it could happen, the Lord can speak to your heart and call you out. But he did not bring you forth. You were not begotten by those denominations. Amen. The Lord called you out in spite of them. I remember having to take an oath when I became a confirmed Lutheran that I would rather die than leave the Lutheran church. I had to take an oath. Huh? That you'd be better off dead, you know. Come, sister, tot. Huh? Come, sweet death, instead of ever leaving the system. Terrible, isn't it? Bible says swear not at all. But anyway, so that's a little history as far as what happened. But thank God the Lord said he would not hold his peace. He would not rest. He would come forth and bring forth salvation. He will preserve his people. And the truth is here. The truth will go forth. There are a few people who not only know it, but love it enough to never give it up. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Amen. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 62. I kind of got sidetracked a little, but I just had to do it. Now, the Lord said in verse 3, now that we know what the new name is, thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Amen. In other words, you would be a part of that crown. The crown jewels, so to speak. Here, hold your page again. This is one of those studies where you just have to go out all directions to really get the full impact. Hold your page and look at Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, in regard to that crown. All right? It says in verse 16, Malachi 3:16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Amen. I mean, it's one thing to know this, but to just kind of sit on it and do nothing with it and say nothing really doesn't benefit anyone. But it says, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. There's a book being written. The Lord hears our conversations. He hears. The Lord's listening to what is being said tonight. and what is being heard tonight. He can listen to your heart's response. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. See, there's that crown he was talking about in Isaiah. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern. You see this? There's how you get discernment. You keep this alive with frequent conversation. Amen. Then shall ye return and discern between righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Strange as it may sound, a lot of people can't do that. But they that speak often one to another and that think upon his name, they that have the word alive in their hearts, you don't have any problem sorting things out. You can discern. You can tell if there's an evil spirit around. You can look at the things that are happening around you and know why. And you have the answer to the age-old question, what's this world coming to? You know, next time somebody asks you that, that's such a golden opportunity. The next time somebody asks you that, what's this world coming to? You go ahead and tell them. Tell them it's going to hell. Fast. And they need to have enough sense to repent, because even rats will jump off a sinking ship. Right? I mean, let's just put it where it ought to be. I'm a little bit unorthodox as a preacher. I threw the starch out a long time ago. I'm just going to tell it like it is, come what may. Now, the Lord went on. Notice, we will be a crown in his hand. He's making up his jewels. He's gathering his people. Verse 4 says, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. Where is our land, really? We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah. Hephzibah means my delight is in her. And thy land Beulah, which means married. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. The word married here is a euphemism for inseparable. Amen. We are attached in the kingdom of God. Isn't that great? For as a young man marrieth a virgin, that's the way it ought to be, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. See, right now, it looks pretty bleak for us, doesn't it? Just from the world standpoint. How are we going to fight against all this evil? You know, I was reading on Reuters news service on the internet that Russia now has, they've signed into NATO, the North Atlantic Treaty Organization. And now they're opening it up to the rest of Eastern Europe, meaning the Czechoslovakian, well, that's divided up now, but that area and all these different regions around it, they're all going to come into NATO. Doesn't it make you wonder, with all the nations of the world unifying, what question should be asked? There's military buildup like you wouldn't believe, and all this might, and what did Yeltsin say? He said, we're going to take all the warheads off from all the missiles that were pointed at the NATO nations. Well, isn't that sweet of him? I mean, if he's joining up. But the point is, who's the enemy? Who ultimately is the enemy of the world? If you did succeed in unifying all these nations, let me tell you this. To think that Russia can be trusted or that China can be trusted, you've got to be a complete idiot. Your IQ has to be two below rock. But this is what they're saying now, that You can trust these people because they have changed. They have seen the light of democracy. The torch of the Statue of Liberty in New York Harbor has shone so brightly that it's been seen around the world. And everyone is glomming on to democracy, democracy, democracy. And everybody's friends now. We can have hands around the world. We can encircle Mother Earth and give her a hug. We can all be one. That's the doctrine that's being taught. What did Daniel say about the last day's empire? It's part iron and part clay. Does that mix? The strength of iron is in it, but there's iron and clay. And notice, it's the feet of the image. The whole thing's going to topple. It's going to crumble. It's not to be trusted. It will not work. There is a self-destruct mechanism in it. None of them really trust each other. It's the old smile, shake the hand, knife behind the back thing. We know that. We know that communism has literally taken over this country, and there is a compromise that is extended around the world. And just as Aurelio Pichet, the head of the Club of Rome, who's dead now, he knows better, but he was the head of the Club of Rome, he wrote a report called Reshaping the International Order. We are going to bring forth a new world. A new world order. And everybody will line up. And we've got computers to make sure it happens. We have surveillance systems. We've got satellites. We've got high-tech capabilities. But then if you do corral every nation in the world, and if every nation in the world gives their power to the beast, does that happen? Does the Bible say that they would do that? Well, let's see here. Let's just check this out. All right, Revelation 13. All right. What would happen in Revelation 13? It says there's a great beast that would rise up out of the sea in verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Have you listened to them? Have you listened to them talk the blasphemy that comes out of their mouths? And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. The devil's gift to this beast system. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world, how much of it? All the world wondered after the beast. They wondered not about the beast, but they wondered after the beast. You know what that means? That means they follow the beast. They're awestricken. They stand in wonderment. Huh? This United Nations, have you ever seen people? How many have been there besides Arnie and Carol, my wife and I? Have you ever been, had the dubious privilege of going to the UN? People walk around in there like they're in the holiest of holies. The great savior of the world. They look around, they're just awestricken by this whole concept, this whole thing, this huge glass building built just south of Hell's Gate on the East River. That doesn't sound too good, does it? There's a waterway there called Hell's Gate, and it's built right on the East River. The land was donated by the liberal Rockefeller to build that monstrosity, that many-headed Hydra monster. But anyway, you walk around in there, and people are just, it's like they're in a temple. They're there to worship. And they've got all kinds of objects of worship. That thing is a beast. It is the beast system dedicated to one world government. Why can't people see it? Because they're too busy watching Home Improvement and Seinfeld and Roseanne. Huh? That's why they can't see it. And what would these people do if the power went out in their house? What's the first thing they'd do? They'd probably grab their television set and run out and try to find a light pole to splice into so they didn't miss an episode. Absolute addiction. But it says that all the world wondered after the beast. Wondered after means to be devoted to. Not wonder about, but after. They are followers of the beast. Watch this now. Verse 4 definitely cements that fact. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Who's able to make war with him? When you've got NATO and all this big alliance forming and this expansion of NATO and the military buildup and all that, who's the enemy? The Lord Jesus Christ and his people. They are the enemies. Huh? And any time you point a finger at what they're doing, they'll say you're anti-Semitic, or you're anti-black, or you're anti-this, because you don't go along with Brother Farrakhan. Or you're anti-some minority. Therefore, you are the people that hate minorities, right? No, we're the minority. You see? But that doesn't matter. That doesn't make any difference. Truth is truth. No matter what anybody says about it, it's weighed in the balanced scales of Almighty God as to whether it's right or not. The fact is that when they gather all their strength together and all the world wonders after the beast and all the world follows after the beast with their hands behind their back, leaning forward in devotion to this thing that they're following, the enemy is Jesus Christ and his people. As a matter of fact, in Revelation 19:19, the Bible tells us that they're all gathered together. Every nation in this world is gathered together. So the Bible does say they'll all get together, doesn't it? Every one of them. And what are they going to do? They're gathered together to make war with him that sitteth upon the white horse. There's the battle, right there. Armageddon is not the Russians against the Jews. Armageddon is the whole world, like Schofield says. Armageddon is the whole world against God's people. Huh? That's what it is. It's the whole world against you and you and you and me. That's okay, because I'm against them too. And what's more important is the Lord's against them and everything they're doing and everything they stand for and everything they don't stand for. Amen. So, where are we here? Now that I've nailed that down. Oh, I'll tell you where we are. We're out of time. Let's finish this up and just take a minute. Famous last words, huh? Praise God. Verse 6 said, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Give them some more, whether they like it or not. And a thought just occurred to me, and I really feel happy about this man in Japan who translated the newsletter, and for the ones in Australia. But I just realized that the sun never sets on our efforts. It's around the world. Amen. It's not a huge outreach, but it's so widespread and the Lord's using it. And I am so incredibly thankful for that. But the Bible says that we must not keep silence and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And that's coming. Their day is coming and our day is coming. And they're going to get theirs and we're going to get ours. And I'd rather be on the side of the grace of God, wouldn't you? The Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies. And the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored. Isn't that what's going on in our country right now? In our land? In the so-called Christian nation? Boy, I'll tell you, it's... talk about travesties of justice. But the Bible is assuring us here that that which we have labored for will not be taken away, will not be given to others. Because in the land that we're going to have, there'll be none of that. You understand that? He's speaking spiritually here. There is a bread of life that they can't even get their hands on. Amen. In fact, the real bread that we love so much that sustains us and gives us strength, they wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole. And if you told some people you went to church for an hour and a half in the middle of the week, they'd think you were insane. Huh? With all these other things to do. So busy, going nowhere. Verse 9 says, but they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Oh, hallelujah. Go through. Now watch this verse 10. Remember when God says something twice in a row, what does it mean? Like, verily, verily? It means it is established and nothing can change it. It's unchangeable. If the Lord repeats himself, as Jesus often said, verily, verily, that is a proof text. There's nothing can change that. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. In other words, make a clear path and nobody can stop it. The Lord has made a path. We're on that road and nobody can pull us off from it. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. After that, I don't care. Amen. The Lord hath proclaimed to the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. The Lord has a reward for his people. And he's got something to give the others too. As I was saying earlier, it's going to be technicolor. Just think of it. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. We are called sought out. You know why the Lord sought us? He sought us out. Isn't that wonderful? Shall we pray together tonight? Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight. We thank thee, Lord, for the encouragement that we feel in thy word, knowing that the things that are happening in this wicked world, in this troubled planet, that all of these things must come to pass. But Lord, thou art God, thou art the King of kings and Lord of lords. And O Lord, thou hast called us as thy people, redeemed by thy grace, by the power of thy saving blood. Thou hast called us to do a work for thee in these last days. Lord, I pray that thou wouldst give us great boldness and great strength. O Lord, help us to have thy sword in our hand. Help us to have the shield of faith and to go forth fearlessly to do thy will. Keep us, O Lord, in thy perfect care. Strengthen us and keep us in the way everlasting. Help us to fight the good fight of faith. Let thy blessing now be upon thy people. Keep us from all evil and from the evil one. Help us, O Lord, that the wicked foe would have no power over us. Keep us from all the sicknesses of this world, from all the plagues and all the curses of this earth. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst preserve us as thy chosen people, called out of darkness and into thy marvelous light. Help us, O Lord, to put our trust always in thy holy name. And I pray, O Lord, all these things through the power of thy saving blood. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's sing a chorus here.